If you have your Bibles, find two locations here this morning. Find 2 Chronicles 32, and then find Isaiah 38. They're on the board, if I by chance should fumble again and give you the wrong address. Remember, a written record is more noteworthy and more sure than maybe word of mouth. 2 Chronicles 32, and then find Isaiah, because I showed you from the scriptures that Isaiah was a contemporary of good King Hezekiah. That was God's preacher for the king at that time. Okay, let's look at 2 Chronicles first. In those days, there's your time. You want to underline those three words. That's a time indicator. Well, what days? Well, we just got done reading about Sennacherib's attempt to conquer Jerusalem and to annex Judah and the surrounding cities of Judah to himself. But Sennacherib was sent home in humiliation and in disgrace. Well, apparently in those days, probably following this great victory on God's part, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefits done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them, plural, in the days of Hezekiah. Kind of interesting. You just find verses 24 to 26. Just this one little blip in the Chronicles about his illness. All right? But now you got to go to Isaiah 38, and Isaiah 38 fills in the rest of the portrait that's not recorded in the Chronicles. So let's flip over now to Isaiah 38. I'm only going to read the first 8 verses, because verses 9 to the end of Isaiah 38 is a praise. Is a praise written by the king following his deliverance from his illness. Now I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and I'm going to ask you a question. What's missing in Isaiah's account? In those days. It sounds just like the Chronicle. In those days. Well, chapter 37 deals with Sennacherib's invasion. All right. Hezekiah was, in those days, was Hezekiah sick unto the death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. How would you like your pastor to come to your bedside at St. Francis of Stormont? Y'all laid up sick, and my words are not words of comfort, but my words would be that quote to you. Get your house in order, because you're going to die, buddy. Not too much comfort there, is there? But that's how the pastor was supposed to give his message. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall. So apparently he's in a bed, and he turns to the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So the news wasn't too good, was it? You're going to die, so get things in order. Get your insurance policies up to date. Make sure your will is in order, because you're going to die. Hezekiah turns to the wall with this mournful plea. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years." Now remember, he reigned for 29. Come on now. He reigned for 29. And Sennacherib invaded in his 14th year. Come on. You add 15 to 14, and you get 29. So by simply doing the math and looking at the context, apparently his illness seemed to have followed or was in conjunction with the Assyrian invasion. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So apparently now we get more of the picture that his illness happened in conjunction with the bad king of the north wanting to take over his capital. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadows of the degrees. So there's that instrument out there, the sundial, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned. It went backwards 10 degrees. That's nearly an hour. 15 degrees, beloved, when the earth rotates, and if the earth moves 15 degrees, it's 1 hour of time. Here it's 10 degrees. So probably 3/4 of an hour, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. What's missing from Isaiah's account that you read, you heard in the account in Chronicles? Who wants to volunteer that? Something's missing.
His pride.
Ah. Notice that. Look at the two texts. If you're able to look them side by side, if you have a paper Bible or your program's able to put, I'm assuming you can put two texts side by side, I'm just assuming. Compare the two texts, compare the two stories. We're talking about his illness, the same historical event. And something is said in the account in Chronicles that's not found in the Isaiah account. And it's his pride and arrogancy. His pride and arrogancy. Okay, now, let's flip back to the Chronicle account. Okay. And look at verse 25. In the account in Isaiah 38, he is pleading with God to remember his good deeds and his fruits, his reforms, his revival, the renovation of the temple, the institution of the feasts, giving the people hope and glad tidings, sending them away with joy and gladness and with gifts, having the Levites expound the scriptures to them. Lord, remember my works, remember my deeds. So, beloved, guess what? When you are in the valley of affliction, calling upon God to remember your good deeds, like David called upon his God to remember the integrity of his heart. You're not speaking braggadocious. You're not speaking with pride and arrogance. You're simply lifting these things to God, not because God cannot remember or has failed to remember. You plead with him. You supplicate with him. You wrestle with him in that prayer life and in that prayer chamber. But here in verse 25, it says, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Well, what benefit was being done to him? Probably the Assyrian army being destroyed by the death angel. He really didn't take it to heart, apparently. For it says, for his heart was lifted up. Wherefore there was wrath upon, notice, him, Judah, and Jerusalem. So notice, because of the king, God put a bullseye, not just on the king, but on the innocent people in the capital city. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. So in verses 26, you can underline pride of his heart and go back to verse 25 and underline his heart was lifted up. There's your commentary. Somehow he got boasted up. Somehow he got fluffed up. Maybe he thought, well, because of me, we won the victory. Because of me crying out to God and with Isaiah the pastor with me, you know, I won the day. And maybe everybody else was giving credit to God and not to the king. I don't know. I'm just simply guessing. He got inflated. And he didn't render to his God his former benefits of being humble and being thankful and being generous and having a whole lot of gratitude. Maybe he just simply took God for granted. You owed us the victory because of me, because of what I've done. So his heart gets way lifted up. Then in verses 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself. And the wrath of God was set aside. Now look at the board. I've entitled this with two titles, from victory to illness, okay, or highs and lows. Let's look at you and I in light of Hezekiah. Are there not times when you and I are zealous for the Lord, whether we're on the job or in the home or at a family meeting, or maybe you're around some of your buddies that are not saved, or those who profess to be believers, but they're talking a certain way and acting a certain way that you think doesn't measure up to the vocation of their calling as believers in Christ? Don't you have that zeal sometimes where you're zealous for God, you're zealous for the truth, and then there are times you kind of go apathy, you get cool, you get cold. What did Jesus tell that one church? You're neither cold, you're neither hot, you're lukewarm. And since lukewarm water isn't good to the taste buds, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold, but since you're in the middle, I got to get rid of you out of my mouth, spit you out of my mouth. Are there not times when you love to be a servant of other people? You have that real servant's heart. You find yourself serving others and doing things, maybe behind the scene. Nobody else sees what you're doing but God alone, and the recipient of your kindness and your gratitude. Then there are times where, beloved, we don't want to have a servant's heart. We're simply stuck on ourselves. We don't want to serve anybody. We don't want to go out of our way to help or to assist. We're going to sit in our own bubble of self-conceit and self-assurance, and I am not going to be a servant today. You ever gone through those moods? What about this one? Very consistent in your walk, consistent in your reading, consistent with your prayer life, consistent in coming to church, consistent in giving, and then lo and behold, you become inconsistent. Now that describes me at times. What about you? Here's one. You have victories over your sins. When they pop up, you cut the head before it grows any further. But then there are times when you have defeats, like here. Hezekiah experienced a great victory on the part of God with the death angel killing thousands of the Assyrians. And now we just got done reading. He jumps off the wagon with his pride, and he's about to be faced with God's judgment. Maybe that's what goes on here in Isaiah when Isaiah comes in and says, you're sick. Because maybe it's the wrath of God abiding on your noggin. Get your house in order because you're going to be a dead man soon. And then Hezekiah turns to the wall and simply humbles himself and casts himself on a sovereign God who is gracious and loving and compassionate. What about this one? We walk humbly before our God. And then lo and behold, like Hezekiah, proudful. Like here. There are times and seasons when we walk with our God humbly. We walk very fearfully before his face because we understand who he is, what he is, and what he can do. But then there are times, beloved, we live as if God is not alive, as if God is not watching. On this one here, consistency and inconsistency, I think of Peter. Matthew chapter 16, in one chapter and in one setting, in one vein, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, praise God. No one has revealed this to you in a classroom. My Father has revealed this to you. And then Jesus moves right into the conversation and says, hey guys, We're going to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the authorities. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to be raised again. And Peter, in the same mouth, as the last sentence comes off his mouth, "Thou art the Christ," he turns right around and says, "Not so, Lord. Far be it. Get behind me, Satan." The same man, in the same historical context, he acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And before those words even fall to the ground, he's telling Jesus, "You ain't going to the cross, man." Consistent, inconsistent. Jerusalem Council, does not Peter stand up when they're dealing with the Gentiles being brought into the church? Should Gentiles be circumcised before they come into the front door of the church? Do they need to obey the dietary law? Do they need to observe the Passover and the Feast of Booths? Do they need to do all of the civil requirements under the law of Moses before they become a Christian? Does not Peter stand up in that great council and give his two cents by relating the events of Acts chapter 10, with his visit to the house of Cornelius? "Are you with me?" And then lo and behold, in Galatians chapter 2, we find out that Paul had to nail him to the wall when the Judaizers came from Jerusalem to Antioch and was able to persuade Peter to push his plight and himself away as he sat with the Gentile believers. One minute he's consistent, the next minute, beloved, he's being nailed to the wall because of his inconsistency. Does that describe you? It does me. The highs and the lows of being a Christian. The ebbs and the flows of being a Christian. Mountaintop and the valley. And here's the answer to my question. The devil will leave you alone when you're in the valley of humiliation. The devil likes to get you when you're on that mountaintop, because he knows it's only a slippery slide from going to being humbly thankful for the victory and self-conceit. "I got it my way. I've got this victory because of me and me alone and the power of my flesh." When you are the weakest, that's where the devil wants you. But when you're on that mountaintop and you're zealous and you have that servant's heart and you're walking consistently and you're out there mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and you're walking humbly before your God, and when you are more spiritually minded than you are fleshly minded, then you become the devil's enemy all the more. That's when he attacks. Not when you're down, but when you're up. Because, beloved, all it takes is a little nudge off the mountaintop to go tumbling. When you're in the valley, you've already hit the bottom. In our last lesson, we considered King Hezekiah's response to King Sennacherib's designs to capture Jerusalem as a prized jewel in Sennacherib's military conquests. While besieging Lachish, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sends his spokesman to deaden the people's trust in their God and in their king. The delegation that is sent mock and chide Judah's trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they also chide and mocked the king of Jerusalem. Remember, I read to you out of Haley's handbook, they have found through archaeological digs the prism monument that Sennacherib had chiseled on this battle. And he said, "I had Hezekiah like a caged bird in his city." Sennacherib thought that he had him, but he didn't. Unlike his great grandfather Asa, who sought help with Syria, Hezekiah falls upon his God and cries earnestly with his pastor Isaiah for God's help. Go back to verses 20 of 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verses 20 of 2 Chronicles 32. Before the battle, it says, "For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven." Remember his great-great-grandfather Asa? He tries to make a treaty with Syria, and that falls through the cracks. And Asa dies in humiliation. Here Hezekiah learns from his great-great-grandfather's mistake. He cries to the Lord, Notice, he's being very zealous. He's being a very servant for the sake of his people. He's being very consistent as good King Hezekiah. He wants to win. He's humble before his God. He's crying. He's seeking. He's being spiritually minded. He's riding the wave. But as soon as the victory is given, he falls off that mountain into the valley of what? Self-elevation and pride. God's answer with a mighty death angel who enacts a deadly judgment upon the Assyrian army. Look at verses 21 and following here. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame. Sennacherib goes back with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, two of his sons, slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved or delivered or rescued Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations. Do you think what's mentioned in verses 23, which is not found here in Isaiah, is the cause or the source of his pride? Notice who's receiving the gifts from the other surrounding nations. They didn't bring those gifts to the temple, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those gifts were given to an earthly king. Would you not get a little bit puffed up when all the other nations, whom apparently Sennacherib was scratching and knocking at their city gates, and everybody attributes Sennacherib's flee back home in disgrace, they're going to give credit to the king and not to the God of the king? I just throw that out to you. I'm just guessing, because we don't know. It doesn't say. I'm just simply looking at the context, and you find all of these events seem to be occurring at the same time. What caused Hezekiah to get puffed up? Maybe he was shining in the wrong spotlight when the spotlight should have been given to his God. Now turn to Isaiah 37. Put your marker in 2 Chronicles, and we've got to go back to Isaiah. And hopefully you're not too upset in flipping, but again, I didn't arrange the Bible the way it is, but you got a cross-reference to get the full picture. This is part of doing my study, so I in turn can give it to you. I got to flip my pages, so you got to flip yours. Look at Isaiah chapter 37, verses 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. The words of what? That delegation that was chiding and mocking outside the city gates, wherein the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Notice what God is saying. They're blaspheming me. Yes, they're chiding you. Yes, they're trying to destroy your courage and your boldness and your resolve to defend your city and your king. Yes, yes, yes. But behind all of this is me. Me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So not only did the death angel come in the camp, you're giving another reason why he was forced to go home. What can you gather from that last verse I read? Since we know that two of his boys eventually assassinated him, while he's about to storm the walls of Jerusalem, and just before the death angel was going to be let loose that night, he gets word from back home, your throne is on the line. There seemed to have been maybe that rebellion by those two sons jockeying on who's going to take daddy's seat, because daddy's gone, and we hope daddy gets killed. So Sennacherib has to hightail back home to solidify his throne. Seems to be a little insurrection behind the scenes. And then the death angel comes in and just goes to town. So in the morning when they wake up, there are more dead Assyrians than those alive. Same chapter, drop down to verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah wanted Hezekiah and the people behind the wall to know that the chiding and the mocking was aimed at the true and living God. And because of that, God was going to destroy him. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, By the multitude of thy chariots am I come up to the heights of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice firs thereof, and I will enter into the height of this border in the forest of his Carmel, that's Mount Carmel, which is to the north. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Notice the stout, proudful, arrogant, self-conceited heart of Sennacherib. He is a king on a mission. He's like a bulldozer, just unearthing everything in front of him. He's bragging, he's boasting. And what do we learn about those who ride the wave of pride? They're going to fall. They're going to come to destruction. Hast thou not heard long ago how high I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste the fenced cities and to ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small powder. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. This is God speaking to the king, Sennacherib. Therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips. What did we read in Proverbs? The whip for what? And the bridle for the ass. And here it goes. So Sennacherib was the ass of Proverbs 26. And God was going to put a bridle in his mouth and lead him back home. And I will turn thee back by the way by which thou comest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Now watch this. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself. So he was going to live the remainder of that year. And the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. So he would live, if you do the math, about 2.5 more years, King Sennacherib. And then he would be eventually assassinated by his two boys when he was in his temple worshiping his God that never exists. And the remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Not the zeal of Hezekiah. So when you put all this together, I want you to think. I want you to draw your own conclusion as tenderly as we can. It would seem that Hezekiah's pride, due in part to this great victory, the presence flowing in from other countries surrounding Judah, maybe in great gratitude for getting Sennacherib off of our backyard and off of our front gate's door, the light was shining on Hezekiah. So much so, he got puffed up. And God said, hey buddy, me. They blasphemed me. My honor, my name,
my glory was on the line. You didn't shoot one arrow. I sent the death angel, an angel on assignment from heaven to earth to kill. And God had to temper Hezekiah's pride. So in today's text from 2 Chronicles 32, the writer here gives a passing note about Hezekiah's illness and the king's surprised behavior, that he no longer rendered to his God the former benefit. So he's sick unto death. He seeks God in prayer, and then God granted him a sign. Now, can I show you something? Turn to Isaiah 7. Can someone tell me the name of Hezekiah's daddy?
Ahaz.
Ahaz. Okay, good. I want you to file that. I want to close with this. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Notice in the days of Hezekiah's papa that Syria yoked with the 10 northern tribes to attack Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah's daddy. And since Isaiah is recording this, who was Ahaz's pastor? Good old Isaiah. With that in mind, drop down to verse 10. Syria is on the march. We saw that God gave Ahaz's son a sign. Watch this. Watch. Moreover, the Lord spake unto King Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Here, God wants to reassure Ahaz that the Syrians, as well as the 10 northern tribes, are not going to bash his walls down. Ask me for a sign, for reassurance. Just like God gave his son a sign when Hezekiah was on his deathbed, his daddy also was given a sign. And notice what sign it was going to be. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, how proud he is. Oh, how self-confident. How pompous he is. Notice, he's telling the pastor to tell God, I don't need a sign. I'm not going to tempt God. It sounds very spiritual and very religious, but it's full of conceit. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? That's a sarcastic slap. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, Ahaz. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Everybody loves to quote verses 17 for the Christmas story, right? But no one never asks one question. What was the context of that sign? It was given to Hezekiah's papa when his walls were being threatened. Ahaz's son would watch the sun or the shadow of the sun go back nearly 3/4 of an hour as a sign that God would spare Hezekiah. What sign did God give to his father? The sign of the virgin birth in the incarnation of the second blessed member of the Godhead who would come to earth as the God-man. Butter and honey shall he not eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good,
the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So when you read the Christmas story, and everybody likes to quote Isaiah 7:14, which is fine, I want you to remember now the context of that sign. It was in the backdrop of Hezekiah's papa. And notice, he told this pastor, "Oh, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Oh, how pious he is. Oh, how spiritual." And what did Isaiah say to him? "You're going to weary God? You go around wearying men. You're going to get God tired? You're going to simply say to God, 'I don't want to tempt you. Don't give me a sign.'" I wanted to throw that out to you. So Hezekiah, he departs from his gratitude to his God as he displayed in the first 14 of his reign. Then he somehow he gets his heart lifted up with pride, and thus he incurs the wrath of God upon himself, his people, and his holy city. But then in the end he has repentance, and he finds and is granted repentance. So notice, good King Hezekiah was no different than you and I. He knew what it was to be zealous for the Lord, and he knew what it was to fall into the valley of shame. He knew what it was to be a servant to his people, and then he also knew how it is to be self-centered when they brought those gifts after his victory. Boy, was he consistent in those first 14 years, right? Get rid of those high places. Get rid of the groves. Get God's house cleaned up. Let's get these priests sanctified and ready for the service of God. Let's reinstitute the Passover. Yes, we're a month off, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to bless the people. We're going to shower them with gifts. I want you Levites to get into your Bible. I want those notes prepared. I want my people fed. Boy, was he consistent. And then lo and behold, he has this little hiccup with his inconsistency. Boy, he had a whole lot of victories during his reform, right? He got rid of all the Sodomites. He got rid of all the darkness that his daddy brought. And then lo and behold, here he falls in his spiritual defeat. What a proudful, puffed up spirit. He was awfully humble in those first 14 years. And now we read only in this text, right here. You don't find it here, but you're going to go here. He didn't give back to God as he did in his former renderings of humility and service. He was awfully spiritually minded, wasn't he? When he was doing all that reform and all that revival and shaking things up after his daddy died. But when they brought those gifts, savor the flavor of victory. He became fleshly minded. Are you and I any different from him? Again, I'm not giving you and I a green light to be on this side of the chart. But I want to reassure you, beloved, you're still flesh. Yes, God the Holy Spirit resides within you, and you have all the power at your disposal. I do, you do, not to yield to sin. But there are times when we do. And that's when we turn to our God with repentance, seek his face, get back up, and move over to this part of the chart. You have the highs and the lows of being a Christian, and you have victory to illness. Victory to illness. And there are times and seasons, brothers and sisters, we will find ourselves on both sides of that chart. We have to be careful again to maintain each and every one of ourselves individually before we attempt to patch up somebody else. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you to acknowledge our weaknesses. We come to acknowledge that there are times and seasons when we forget that even you are there. There are times and seasons when we foolishly justify our own sins. And there are times and seasons when we judge others more harshly than judging ourselves in the same degree. Father, help us to look at this bold and courageous young man
not only his positive side, but also the negative side of his resume as a believer. Help us to learn from him and to glean from him. Help us to look at his example. For we ask this in Christ's name.